Pastor Curtis Dieterding, and you're listening to Scripture Readings and a sermon from Trinity Lutheran Church and School in Fergus Falls, Minnesota.
The Old Testament reading appointed for this, the eighth Sunday after Pentecost, is recorded in the Old Testament book of Genesis, the 18th chapter, verses 1 through 10a. The Lord appeared to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre, as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree while I bring a morsel of bread so that you may be refresh yourselves and after that you may pass on since you have come to your servant. So they said, do as you have said. And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, quick, three seahs of fine flour, knead it, and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. They said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, she is in the tent. The Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. This is the word of the Lord. The second reading, our epistle reading, is from the book of Colossians, the first chapter, which also serves as today's sermon text. You who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 10th chapter. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace, peace, and mercy be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. During the Civil War here in America, there was a fellow by the name of James Longstreet who fought for the Confederacy. He rose to the rank of Lieutenant General, second only to General Robert E. Lee. Lee referred to Longstreet as the old war horse, and historians have ranked him as one of the finest, if not the finest, corps commander on either side of the conflict back in the Civil War. But all the more amazing is the fact that this famous Confederate converted to the Republican Party after the war. He actually embraced rights, equal rights, for blacks, and supported Reconstruction efforts to bring the former Confederacy back into the Union. Longstreet was only one of several prominent Confederates, however, who later embraced the Republican Party. Another, Colonel John Mosby, leader of the Mosby's Rangers, known as the Gray Ghost, did an about-face following the war. He became a Republican also, and the campaign manager for Ulysses S. Grant for the 1868 presidential race. I talk to you about these two men because these two are examples of men who were once rebels, then were reconciled to the very people that they had fought against. They went from fighting as enemies against the Union to being avid supporters of the Union and the Reconstruction efforts following the war. Once rebels and now reconciled also describes our relationship with Jesus Christ. We were born rebels against Christ, against his kingdom, but now we labor for the cause that we once fought against. And this all happens not because of something that we have done or choices that we have made on our own, but rather it is the result of the work of God in our lives. God has loved us so much that he takes us who were once his enemies, and he reconciles us through his Son, and he enlists us in his service. He literally is reconstructing our lives. Rebellion against God as enemies reflects our sinful nature. David wrote in Psalm 51:5, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Right from the get-go, actually right from conception, right from birth, our self-will began making choices and we went our own way. As a toddler, we can already see it, right? We don't want to share. We want what somebody else has. We whine and we fuss and we throw a fit when we don't get our own way. We huff off in anger and in our stubbornness, refuse to talk to anyone. Oh, wait a minute. That's not just toddlers, is it? We all are like that, even as adults. Oh, we've tweaked and fine-tuned it a little. But sure enough, we found adult ways of doing the same rebellious things that we did as toddlers. And then along comes God's law and arouses our hostility towards him. He demands things like love, humility, kindness, patience, putting others' interests before our own. Vacation in the Bahamas, or maybe volunteer to help with a vacation Bible school in Canada somewhere. Load up the freezer and our shelves with foods that we love, or share a portion of the very best that we have with those in need. Take time on Sunday mornings to get caught up on things that we haven't been getting done around the house, or sitting like Mary before Jesus' word and be continually reconstructed by that word. God's law arouses hostility within us, prohibiting the things that our sinful nature wishes to do. I know that God wants me to remain sober, and he appalls drunkenness. I've heard that in his word, but yet there are times I just like to go and let my hair down. Go out and just get slammed drunk for the night. It's been a while, and I deserve to go out and just let her go. And I'll be safe. Nobody will get hurt. I'll get a ride home. I'll have a designated driver. Everything will be just fine. Yeah, I know you're supposed to love everyone and pray for your enemies, but the way that my sister's been treating me, I'm not about to do her any favors. I'm going to continue to avoid her like the plague. I don't want to have anything to do with her. I am sick of her. By the way, our sinfulness isn't the result of the law's demands. Rather, God's righteous demands reveal just how unrighteous we really are, how sinfully self-centered our lives really are. God's law reveals our deeds as evil. According to our text, it's just flat out called evil deeds. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. Unfortunately, even when we do recognize by the law of God that our deeds are evil and that we are alienating ourselves by continually doing what we want, and even if we're sickened by it, we continue to do it. And even though we believe in Jesus and his power of forgiveness to restore us, our lives are still filled with sin, keeping us rebellious this side of heaven. And our sinfulness will not just simply go away completely now that we know Christ. It continues to oppose God at every turn. And we know that we need the power of God's will and his work in our lives. And I sometimes believe that we don't think that God actually does work in our lives in that manner, in that way. And that's because we're so busy trying to get things done ourselves. Luther writes that when we pray in the Lord's Prayer, "Thy will be done," we are actually praying for the death of our own sinful will. Where rebellion is a reflection of our sinful nature, reconciliation reflects the gracious nature and work of God. Reconciliation is the restoration toward the original relationship that we enjoyed, actually, that Adam and Eve enjoyed with God before the fall into sin. God's constant desire is to be reconciled to us. That was Christ's complete work while he was here in this world, to restore us back into a relationship that enjoys joy and peace and comfort. You know, Romeo and Juliet is a classic Shakespeare tragedy. And is it ever sad? You remember the story. The kids fall in love. They do that balcony scene. They marry. But they marry in secret because of their two families, the Montagues and the Capulets. And we know that those two families are deadly enemies. And eventually it comes to death. Juliet is being forced to marry another man, and to avoid it, she pretends to die, except Romeo never gets the word. And thinking that Juliet is actually dead, he kills himself. I mean, really kills himself. And when she awakens and finds her lover dead, Juliet does the same. So tragic. Or is it? A pair of star-crossed lovers take their life, whose misadventured, piteous overthrows do with their death bury their parents' strife. the deaths of Romeo and Juliet, Shakespeare makes clear, is a terrible price that they paid. For never was a story of more woe than the story of Juliet and Romeo. But the end result is reconciliation between these two families who were hostile to one another as far back as anyone could remember, according to the story. You know, truly there was never a day of greater woe than the day that Jesus was punished and nailed to the cross, completely innocent of any crime. There was never a greater price paid. So tragic. Or is it? Paul writes about this. He says, "You who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled you in his body of flesh by his death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. He did this so you would be holy and blameless and above reproach before God." What cost God was the price of his Son for all of this? For our sin, which alienated us and made us hostile enemies of God. And although the death of God's Son was indeed a terrible price to pay, his death brought reconciliation between us and God. We are now no longer enemies of God, living hostile lives against him, rebelling at every turn. But by his grace, through faith in what Jesus has done through his death and his resurrection, we are now reconciled. We are now sons and daughters brought into the family, enjoying a peace that passes all human understanding. Paul wrote here that this work of Jesus was done to present us as holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Being holy and blameless and above reproach are not qualities we are now striving to acquire somehow, but it's a new status that we have. It's already been done. We already enjoy this work in Christ Jesus. That's why we can sing the hymns with such confidence when Christ has reconciled and restored us to our Lord. We are now called to maintain this status, not by the works of the law, for those works are like rags, filthy rags, but rather by the continual growth, the listening of God's word, and growing steadfast in that faith that he has given us. You and I, who were once rebels, once enemies of God, hostile rebels, living and fighting for our own sinful causes, have been reconciled, and now our desire is to move and to live and to fight for his will and his justice in our lives. Our old sinful nature is still at work trying to get us back over to the enemy's side, but the new reconciled nature we have been given in Christ, that part which Christ has given, that holy, blameless, and above reproach part, instills in us a desire to follow and accomplish the will of the one who has reconciled us, who has restored us back to himself. Go with the peace in your mind of the forgiveness that you have, the reconciliation that has occurred as a result of all that Christ has done, how we have been restored and empowered even by the Holy Spirit to live as God's people in spite of our rebellious side. The battle that continues on in your life, may God continue to work in our lives with his forgiveness and his love, that we share that with each other and continue to grow in those wonderful gifts that he has given us through his Spirit, so we can have confidence to live our lives as reconciled people. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you for worshiping with Trinity Lutheran Church and School, a member of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We are located at 1150 West Cavour Avenue in Fergus Falls, Minnesota, just behind the museum. We are currently in our summer worship schedule. On Sunday mornings, we have a worship service at 9 a.m. and adult and teen Bible classes at 10:30 a.m. We also have a worship service on Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. with our praise band. To contact the church office, call 218-736-4869. To contact Trinity Lutheran School, call 218-736-5847. You can also visit us online at www.trinityff.org. If you would like to make a donation to help continue this broadcast, please call the church office at 218-736-4869. This is Pastor Curtis Dieterding, encouraging you to go in peace and serve the Lord.